Ask you just to bless him and strengthen him to bring his word to us, Lord. And God, I ask you, as always, Lord, that this lesson be your words, not my words, Lord, and that maybe one idea, one precept, one verse would just get into somebody's heart and change their lives, Lord. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, well, good morning, everybody. And our computers are having a hard time starting up back there, so the Sunday school lesson is coming. It's just Cindy is working diligently on it, and it's good to see Cindy back, you know. And she was telling me, you know, she's out of breath and kind of moving slow. I said, join the club. Everybody else is, you know. So, like I said, I started this thing where we're going to take some verses in the Bible and read them, and then we're going to look at something that's going on in the world that just, you know, it's all end times kind of stuff. You know, like last week we talked about the Satan clubs that they put in the elementary schools, and now they bumped them up to the high schools, and how it's just free. You know, there's no resistance against it. So today, let's start off. Let's look at Revelations. Revelations chapter 9. Revelations chapter 9, and we're going to read verses 14 through 16. And the Bible says, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed and were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. So what is this verse talking about? Well, if you do the math there, that's a 200 million man army, okay? And you think about that. For the first time in history, guess what? We have a 200 million man army, okay? Back during the biblical times when this was written in Revelation, there was not 200 million people on the entire earth. So they couldn't even fathom a 200 million man army. Yet here we see in Revelations, it tells us that it's going to happen in the end times. Well, the top 10 countries rated with their military might, okay? The top 10, okay? Number one is now China, okay? Number three is the United States. And of the top 10, the United States is the only one that stands with Israel. The other nine nations are against Israel. So if you do the math, it's a 200 million man army against Israel. And it's coming, guys. It's coming. This is something that kind of goes along with this. In this past March, okay, in March, China, Russia, Iran, and North Korea, they joined together in a military alliance against the West. And when they say the West, they're talking about Israel and America. That's what they want to bring down, okay? And then in the very last week of March, China, Russia, and Iran joined together in the Middle East for joint military training in operations in the Gulf of Oman, which is right there near Israel. They're preparing, okay? And if you don't believe Revelations, just believe what's happening in the world today, okay? So that's your world update. So let's move on. As we've been talking about, we talked for many weeks about how not to walk with God, and that seems pretty easy in our lives. So we're going to continue on with what we've been talking about, how to walk with God. Okay, and we let's go to Colossians, our verse that we've been kind of beaten to death for a few weeks. Colossians 2 in verses 6 and 7. Colossians 2 verses 6 and 7. And the Bible says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, here we go, so walk ye in him, rooted, built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So we've already discussed part of this verse. We've broken it down, and we understand that what it means to be walk rooted. And we talked about that. How do you walk rooted? That's kind of weird. You're rooted means you're standing still, but walking means you're moving. But we talked about with God, that's he roots us, and then we walk in his way, right? And we talked about being built up by God. And we went through that. And we talked about being established by God in our faith, Okay? And then we can see how to do this. Once you get those concepts, then you can see how to walk with God. And that's what walking with God is all about, right? It's all about what God does, not what we do. You know, we just have to follow him, right? So let's go to Acts chapter 2, and let's start there. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And we saw in that verse, it says, walk as you've been taught. Walk as you've been taught. Well, what have you been taught? And this is what we're going to look at. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And it says right here, says the Bible says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Okay? Well, first, this is the early church. This is what how the church was founded. This is where it's beginning. Okay? So this is talking to Christians. This is not talking to the world. It's telling the Christians right here, what are you going to do? Well, Christians are told to what? To hold on. Hold on to what we have and continue in the doctrine and the activities that the apostles taught us and the apostles did. And it tells right here, it says, the apostles' doctrine. What's the apostles' doctrine? It's this Bible. It's the word of God. That's what they were teaching. And where do the apostles get it? Remember, to be an apostle, you had to physically see Jesus Christ. Okay? You had to be there. You had to be alive when he was alive. So what's their doctrine? Their doctrine came directly from Jesus Christ. They wrote it down. It became the Bible. So we continue in the Bible. And then it says right there, it says, in fellowship. What does that mean? Does that mean we all go out to, you know, Whataburger together? No, we do fellowship. We have fellowship together, but that fellowship means we come together in church. Continue in it. That means, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school, and Wednesday. We're here. We're together as a group of people, a group of believers. Okay? And we talked about how that strengthens us, right? And then it says breaking of bread. So does that mean we're all supposed to just bring a loaf of bread every Sunday and eat? No, breaking of bread, they're talking about that we are to continue in God's statutes and his commandments, the things he's told us to do. Continue doing what he told us to do. And one of those was breaking bread together, right? And then the last one, and this shouldn't have to be much explanation, and in prayers. And in prayers. Remember, we're supposed to pray what? Continually, fervently. Continue in prayer. Because that's what's going to draw you to God, and that's what's going to give... You know, when you talk to God and you ask him, hey, help me with this, okay, then he can give you that strength. But if you don't have a communication with God, your fellowship with him is done. How weak are you? Okay? So let's see what else we got to be that we were taught. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 3:6. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Second Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. And the Bible says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Okay, so we're talking about Christians here, and that disorderly. I'm going to flip to another verse and read this to you. So you understand this disorderly. I'm going to go to 1 Thessalonians 4:11. This disorderly stuff. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says, the Bible says, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. So what is it talking about there? It's talking about that it wants us, the Bible's talking about that as a Christian, you should just live your life quietly without all the clutter of the world. Follow God and have a peaceful life. And that's what we're talking about here. Christians are to keep themselves away from the world and the things of this world and the things that the world does. But rather, it's telling us that we're supposed to hold tight to the things that we learn from God's word. So if you don't read God's word, you're not going to hold tight to it because you have no idea what it means. Okay? In churches, we face the constant temptation to adapt. And we see this in churches today. They adapt to the latest fads. They adapt to innovation, you know, of doctrine, right? Innovation of doctrine. That's just sad. And they practice to stay relevant to the world. They don't practice staying relevant to God. They want to be relevant to the world. You know, there was somebody, we were talking about a church that's real close to here, and it's really big and it's really popular, and they have three services before noon every Sunday. They have like a 10-minute sermon, and they hire law enforcement officers to help the people get in and out fast because they want the next people in there because they want that money, okay? They even have, and this was, I didn't know this, they even have a taco bar in the parking lot to get you out. So once you go to service, you can go to the taco bar and get you a taco and then get in the parking lot and get out because you got the next people coming in. That's innovation, isn't it? And are they doing that to get people into the Word of God? No, because they have a 10-minute sermonette. Okay, and they have lots of drums and stuff. They're doing that. And that's what the churches are doing today. They're trying to appeal to the world to build their members so they can say, we have a great big church. Yeah, you do. We have lots of money. Yeah, you do. And you're all going to hell. What good's it going to do you, right? So we must stand strong on our commitment of the fundamentals of this Bible, the fundamentals of our faith. And the Bible's telling us we do that without modifying them. You do not modify the Word of God, and you don't modify the faith that Christ gives you, right? Christianity is a received faith, and it's not one that is subject to haphazard change. No. The Christianity that the apostles taught and the salvation they received is the same thing we receive today. It has not changed, and it should not be changed, right? Christianity is something that it's not a movement today. And we see that in a lot of the, what do they call it, the emerging church. There's no emerging church. There's no evolving church. It's the same church that Christ taught us. It's the same church that the apostles taught us, and it's still here today. And if you're trying to be emerging, you're the world. That's all it is. Satan wants you to evolve, right? And we can't have it where it's that's biblical corruption. It's just you're corrupting the Bible. It's not an improvement, is what the churches do today. It's not improvement. They think it is because they got big churches and big numbers. But it's bad. It's horrible because you're deceiving millions of people. You know, and I even, you have social media, everybody does, and you flip through and these little things pop up, little jokes and stuff. And one popped up, and it was an actual joke, and it actually said, Independent Fundamental Baptist. They were making fun of us by name. Now that I haven't seen before. So, yeah, Satan's taking his aim. He knows the churches to attack. And the world's right there. And it said, Independent Fundamental Baptist Men. It was making fun of the men of Independent Fundamental Baptist Churches. So, yeah, the world's ready for you guys. So let's go to Matthew chapter 28. What else have we learned that we need to be following, right? And you should know this verse. Matthew 28, verse 20. And this is Jesus Christ speaking to us. These are his words, right? Jesus told us right here, it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So Jesus right there, it's we're teaching God's word. The word that Jesus taught us, the words that came out of Jesus' mouth is what he's telling us. And that should be part of your church and part of your church ministry. Jesus Christ himself commanded the church to teach his words, his doctrine. And it says right there, it says, I'm with you to the end. So his doctrine and his words should be taught until the end. They should not be modified. They should not be changed. And what are we talking about? Well, we're talking about being walk as you have been taught. Okay, don't modify what you've been taught. And people do that. They modify the Bible to fit their sin instead of getting rid of their sin to fit the Bible. And that is the world today, and that's what we're doing. Okay? Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses, the first three verses. The Bible says, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and in the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness. If you're following a true Bible-believing church, you're going to endure hardness because you're going to be at 100% opposite of the world. You're going to be fighting against the world. And Christians are taught to learn. Why? So we can teach others. That's what these verses are telling us. Are you supposed to learn the Word of God so you can get saved? Yes. Okay? But it's not something you just learn the Bible and you just keep it all in yourself. You need to teach others. How can they get saved if they don't hear? And that's what this man does. He goes out. He's a missionary. But we should also be missionaries here in our own town, in our work, and in our families. How many of us, the most of the battle comes from inside your own family? Because Satan's going to attack you where you're close. You know, your enemies aren't going to attack far away. Because, you know, he's not going to attack the guy that you barely know at work or the guy that's sacking your groceries at Kroger's that you don't even hardly know. He's going to attack those close to you because he wants to throw you off base. Because what does Satan want you to do? Not share the Word of God. He doesn't want missionaries, right? Those are his worst enemies. Okay? But as we see here, Christians, we are taught to teach others the Word of God. And it has to be the Word of God that came from Jesus' mouth, okay? And we are all need to be committed to what? To learning the Word of God, to spiritual growth, and to spreading the gospel. We all need to do that. That's what Jesus Christ told us to do. And let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. And this one needs no explanation, but we're going to go through it anyway. It says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Okay? So, following Christ, so follow him. You're following leaders. This was a leader. Paul was a leader. The apostles were leaders. And what were they leading you in? The words that Jesus Christ told them. Okay? They weren't following somebody else's doctrine or some book some man wrote about the Bible and his opinion. They were following the Bible, the Word of God. Okay? And let's look at Philippians 4:9. This also goes along with it. Philippians 4:9. Philippians 4, verse 9. The Bible says, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." So what these two verses right here, what are they talking about? They're talking about pastors and teachers in the church, right? They're important because they're part of Christians' growth and stability. If you don't have a pastor and you don't have a good teacher, you can't grow. You're going to grow like a tree that's growing through a fence. You're going to grow crooked because you have no guidance. Okay? And that's why it's really important to make sure your pastor is following this word. If you're in a church and the pastor is preaching something that goes against this Bible, run. Run. If you're in a church where the pastor only holds up the Bible and goes, "This is my Bible." We all know who that is, right? But he never opens it. There's some serious problem, right? You know, it's just like, would you take your car to a mechanic that never went to mechanic school or never opened a mechanic's manual? Well, your car probably wouldn't run long, but this is talking about pastors and teachers. And they both have to teach about the Word of God, and they have to provide an example to the congregation to follow. And that's what we're doing. That's why you come to church. To learn, to grow, to get stronger, right? So you're not pushed away with false doctrine. And we talked about that last week, right? And to have those leaders who help you grow grow properly in a church, you have to make sure those leaders have a few biblical qualifications. And we don't have to figure those out because the Bible tells us exactly what those men are supposed to have, right? So let's look at that. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I always go the wrong way here. Come on. There we go. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm going to read verses actually 1 through 13. And just hear these words and follow along. And this is what the Bible's telling them. These are the qualifications of those leaders in the church, right? So chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetousness. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being filled up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, must all the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they have used the office of a deacon well, purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in their faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Okay, one more. Let's go to Titus. Let's go to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And let's read verses 5 through 9. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9 says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." Wow, it's a lot there, right? That's our pastors. Those are true men of God. And how often do we see a church that focus on a man that speaks well? You know, he's a good speech giver. He has no clue what the Bible says. There's one right there in Houston. He's the one that holds his Bible up but won't open it. He's a great speech giver, right? He's a motivational speaker. Or how often do we see churches where a pastor is there and he's in that church, but he's not following the Word of God. He's following a group of men that call themselves elders want him to do. You know, they have the purse strings, so they tell him what to do. Okay? Those are both wrong. Those are not following God, right? You need to find a man of God that will stand on the Word of God, and he will preach that Word of God, no matter if it makes the elders mad, no matter if it causes, you know, people to leave the church because they don't agree with you. As long as he's following the Word of God, he's right. He is right. And that's what we need. We don't have preachers, that many preachers around anymore, that will just preach the Word of God because that's what God told them to do. They want to preach a little sermonette that's 10 minutes long, and it tells you that we're all God's children and everything's going to be fine. Well, you're going to find out one day when you're standing at the gates of hell that was a lie, right? So let's look on. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. First Timothy chapter 5. Look at some more of this stuff. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and let's read verse 17. We're still talking about the men of God in the church. It says, the Bible says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." Okay? So what are we talking about? We're talking about that these are those hard-working preachers, right? Those ones that are teaching the word of God. What do they deserve? It says they deserve, what is it saying? Double honor, right? Do you give your pastor double honor? He is the one that studies this word. He prays up, and he receives the word of God. Whatever God wants to teach him. I mean, you've heard our pastor tell us that he had one message ready, and God changed his mind at the last minute. It's because God's leading him. You know, you have missionaries that are out here in the world. You know, God's leading them to where God wants them to go. You know, they don't become a missionary and go, "I think I'm going to be a missionary in, you know, Paris, somewhere I want to go." No. God says, "Really? No. I want you to go down here to this place where there's a village and there's no electricity. And you know, they haven't heard the word of God ever. You know, they worship rocks and sticks and trees. And you're going to have to live in a grass hut and fight mosquitoes as big as airplanes. But that's where God wants you to go, then that's where you go." You know? It says that this right here is talking about those men that preach the word of God. They deserve your respect. Okay, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Another verse that you've probably heard 100 times. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible says, "Study." Study what? Study the Bible. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Okay, so we're here, we're talking about, in this verse, we're talking about following the doctrine of God's word so that we can walk with him, right? We're talking about trying to walk with God, right? And we walk with him and we study the word of God. Why? So we can walk with him and be approved by him. If you're studying the NIV, you're not going to walk with him. And you're definitely not going to be approved with him because the NIV removes so much and they change so much. Okay, that's that emerging church. They change the Bible to fit their life instead of changing their life to fit the Bible. Okay, that's what we're talking about here. And in any relationship, we're talking about a relationship with Christ, right? A relationship with God. But in any relationship, you have to have something in common with each other, right? You have to get along, and you have to agree on things, and you have to approve of each other. That's how you have a relationship. And that's the same thing with Christ. You have to have those things in common. Imagine a relationship where you don't get along, you never agree, and you don't like being around each other, right? Would that relationship work? No. It's going to be a miserable relationship, okay? That's why you study to show yourself approved of God. And this is why Christians should do all they can to follow what? The same doctrine. If we're all reading out of the different Bibles and following different doctrines, we're not going to agree. We're not going to have a good relationship in this church. You're not going to have a good relationship with your Creator. Okay? And that's what we're supposed to do. We can't agree. We cannot agree with those who have a false doctrine. Okay? You just can't do it, right? And this is the relationship. We're talking about this relationship. That where you have something in common and you get along and you agree with each other on things and you approve of each other and you actually like being around each other, right? And if we look at it, that is the relationship model for God to have a relationship with you. But guess what? God also teaches in his word of God that is a relationship that a man is supposed to have with his wife. That's how you don't have divorce. Okay? It's all right there in our face if we'll just look, okay? And by walking with God, you actually know his word. And you know it from what? From personal Bible study. Don't just go to a church where a man interprets the Bible his way and regurgitates it to you, okay? Read the word of God. Follow along when the preacher's talking about a verse. and make sure that that preacher's teaching from the Bible. Okay? And that's why we have personal study, so we're not ashamed, right? We're not ashamed of the Word of God. And by knowing the Bible, we become knowledgeable. And then what can we do? If you're knowledgeable of the Bible, you can detect false doctrines. The minute they step up there, you're like, whoa, hold on. God did not say anything about eating the drinking the Flavor-Aid. Right? We talked about that. That cult killed, what, 909 people by drinking the Kool-Aid or the Flavor-Aid? They were following the false doctrine, right? And you do that so you know false doctrine, but you also do that because it keeps you on the path that you're supposed to be on with God. You don't get pushed to the left or the right because you know the true Word of God. So somebody can't come over here and tell you, oh, well, God says this. Well, show it in the Bible to me if God says that. Okay? And by knowing God's Word, it makes us something else. It makes us a stronger witness for Christ Jesus. How can you witness to somebody about a God that you know little about? Okay? And thinking about that, okay? So if you don't know anything about the Word of God and you don't know anything about the Bible, you can't witness, right? So what if you were asked to put on a presentation about underwater basket weaving and you had to do it in Japanese? Could anybody do that? No. I couldn't. Maybe somebody can. But in this room, I doubt anybody could. We would all fail. So if we don't know the Word of God, we can't witness. We're going to fail. Okay? And if Christ is not in us, our lives can be a witness without our words. If your life is not a witness to your family and not a witness to your friends, you need to get back in the Word of God because you're failing, right? So by walking in this close relationship with God, we talked about that relationship, right, where there's agreement, right? And knowing His Word, the Bible says we're able to rightly divide this Word. So how can we divide it if we don't know it? And how can we divide it if we're not having a close relationship with the God that wrote this? You can't, okay? And this is essential for, like I said, identifying false doctrine and be able to keep our witness strong. And also, guess what else it's strong for? To keep each other in check. Yes, we're going to fail. We're going to slide to the left and the right. And that's when you're able to step up and go, hey, excuse me, I need to talk to you about something. You're doing this wrong. Okay? And if you're right with God and you're following God, you're going to be able to go, thank you. Please tell me where I'm wrong and let's discuss this. But how many times does somebody come to you and say, hey, I need to talk to you about this? And the minute they start telling you hey, you're wrong at this, your mind's not in on the mode of, hey, let me receive this. Your mind's on the mode of, I can't wait till they shut up so I can tear them apart. Okay? That's the wrong heart. Okay? But we don't do it to tear each other down. We know this Word of God so we can identify false doctrine, right? So we can help each other keep in check. But we also want to lift each other up. That's what edifying is. We edify each other. We lift each other up. When your brother or sister is down, you don't go stomp on them. You go pick them up. And if they're doing something wrong, you tell them they're doing something wrong. And then you give them the Word of God to strengthen them and lift them up. And what are you trying to do? You're trying to get them back on the path, right? So we can keep going. And that's that fellowship. That's that relationship because we have something in common. We have a common goal, right? We have a common God. And that's what we're trying to do. But how often in our relationships do we stomp each other down? Just stomping the mess out of each other. You know, I think it's called curb stomping. When you have somebody down, and you just keep kicking them. That's what we do. Is that a Christian? No. That's false doctrine. So what else are we supposed to do? Well, we looked at those verses when we talking about Colossians. The other thing I talked about was walking, abounding with thanksgiving. And that's a hard one too. So let's look at that. So the next thing we talk about is abounding with thanksgiving. And we need to kind of define this a little bit. So what does it mean to be abounding with thanksgiving? Well, it means to be, abounding means to be plentiful, right? It means to be abundant. Not just a little thanksgiving, abounding, overflowing with thanksgiving, right? And this is how much thanksgiving we should have. For what? For God. And what is that for? For everything He does for us. and he does for us in our lives. That's what the thanksgiving is supposed to be. And it's supposed to be abounding. Remember, abounding thanksgiving, right? Abounding in thanksgiving. That means no matter what's going on in your life, you need to be abounding with thanksgiving to God. If it's you're having a great time, be abounding in thanksgiving. If the world just cratered around you and everything that you can possibly think of just failed, and the world is attacking you from all sides, and I know we all have this in our lives. We have problems daily, but sometimes those problems are huge. Be abounding in thanksgiving, because God's already taken care of that problem. He's already there way ahead of you. Be abounding in thanksgiving. Don't waver, right? And if you look at the Greek word for thanksgiving, I can't say it. It begins with the E and it's very long. But that root word means grace. Grace. And that's what God has for us, right? He has grace, right? So Christians that receive grace through God, we receive that through our salvation, right? He gave us salvation through grace. And that grace is in our lives every single day, right? And we should be grateful toward God for what? For this grace he's given us. And not because simply because he's given it to us, but he gives us good. Remember, God gives all good gifts, right? And he gives us good gifts that we don't even really deserve. We don't deserve what he gives us, but he loves us so much, he's still giving. And remember, he gives. You can give back to God, and he's going to outgive you every time. Right? So why should we give God thanks? There's a couple reasons. Let's look at a couple of them. Let's go to Colossians. You know, since we've been really in Colossians, man, that's a good book. There's a lot in there. It's deep. But Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible says, "Give thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Okay? Let's jump to Colossians 3. And let's look at 15 through 17. The Bible says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in the word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Okay, let's go to another one. Let's go to Colossians 4:2. Colossians is amazing, right? Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." Thanksgiving to God. And that's just naming a few of the examples in the Bible about being thankful to God for everything, no matter what is going on in your life, because he's given it to you. You just have to be there to receive it. You know, don't turn him away. Don't push away from him. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's look at some more of this Thanksgiving stuff. And it's not even November, huh? There we go. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. The Bible says, "In everything," right there, "in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." So we give thanks in everything. Why? Because it's God's will. Not our will, because if it's our will, we're not going to give thanks, because we're going to be focused on what's going on. I just stubbed my toe on the coffee table in the middle of the night, and I am about to lose my mind, right? No, give thanks. And due to God's work of rooting us and building us and establishing us, guess what? Now we can have that gratitude towards God as it should be, and it should be abundant in our souls, and it should be to the point of overflowing. And if it's overflowing because we're giving that abundant thanks to Christ, it will show in your life. It will show to others, because you'll be thankful for them. And you'll be loving to them. And you'll be kind to them. And you'll be peaceful towards them. Because that's the fruits of the Spirit. That's what we're supposed to be doing, right? So let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. I think Ephesians has always been my, I think, my favorite book of the Bible, but Colossians is a pretty good runner-up. Ephesians 5:20. The Bible says, "Give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." How much more clear does the Bible have to be? Okay? In every way thanksgiving is used in this verse, it shows that Christians should have gratitude towards their God, and that it should be never ending throughout our lives, from the day we get saved till the day we die or the day we're raptured, whatever happens first. We should be full of thanksgiving towards God. And God's already told you, once you get saved, you're gonna be the target of the devil. And he's going to attack with like a double-barrel shotgun coming after you. So be ready for it. He doesn't promise you, well, like this other pastor promised you, everything's going to be wonderful. We're all going to live in peace and have $1 million and 3 Ferraris. Wrong. No, you're going to have a rusty old pickup truck maybe, but it's whatever God wants to give you. And you need to be thankful for it. That rusty old pickup truck, be thankful because he gave it to you. You could be walking, right? Be thankful no matter what's going on in your life. Stand strong and be thankful. Okay? One more verse. Let's go to Colossians again, chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, and the Bible says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ." Okay, so what are we talking about here? Well, even though we're abundant with thanksgiving, however, those lacking this thanksgiving, those lacking this gratitude towards God, it's telling us right here that because you're not thankful and you're not following God, you're susceptible to what? To doubt. You are. And you're susceptible to spiritual delusion because you're not walking close with God. You're not thankful. Okay? Do you really want to be one that has that doubt creep in? And what is Satan going to do? I've had him do it to me. He'll go, "Are you surely saved?" Oh, that's one he hits you with a lot. And I bet you, if you're to be honest with yourself, everybody in here has had that at some time. He gets you to the point, he goes, "Are you really saved? What are you doing? You should just quit church. You should quit teaching Sunday school. Get out of there," right? And then he'll try to send you that spiritual delusion to follow a false doctrine to get you off base. Okay? So it's extremely important for Christians to walk with God, okay, and to walk along the doctrine that we've been taught. And to make sure that that is the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine that came out of the words of Jesus Christ's mouth. That's the doctrine we're supposed to follow. And we're being taught to follow that doctrine, but to follow it to have unending thanksgiving and gratitude for God, for the word that he gave us, but for everything that he gives you every single day, no matter what's going on. And we're supposed to do that so we have a right relationship with God, but also so we have a right relationship with each other. And we're able to lift each other up. We're able to correct somebody when they're wrong. And they're able to receive it. And that's called spiritual growth. And that's what we're doing. And then, when you get that, guess what? You're walking right with God. Okay? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I come to you once again today just to thank you for the moment to open your word and just to, Lord, to rightly dissect it, Lord, and just to maybe understand it in our lives, and Lord, to bring it into context to see where our lives are, or where at least where our lives should be, Lord, and there will be no delusion, and there will be no doubt, Lord, that Satan can bring to us, that we're able to stand up on your word of God and go, "No, Satan, this is not what the word says," and that we're able to follow you, Lord, and by following you, we're close to you, and by being close to you, Lord, we're close to those around us, Lord, and then we have a good witness, Lord. And I ask you to continue to be with us the rest of this day, Lord. I ask you just to lift up the missionary that's with us, Lord, and just strengthen us today, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right.